This week we're looking at the truth, Acts 14, 11 through 23, and our catchphrase, believers must declare Jesus to be the living God. And so, you know, when I looked at the title, I thought, man, this is going to be a day for Mayberry. Yeah, I mean, you know, just all of the different shows there, and quite a few of them deal with little fibs and things of that nature. You know, folks, as I got into the lesson itself, it became very clear that that's not where we are this week. It was kind of a sad moment there when you can't find a good reference to Andy and Aunt B and Barney. At the same point in time, it is you know, tried and true. Once again, we see a lesson that we've learned again and again and again, but with renewed emphasis placed on it. Our memory verse, Acts 14:15, people, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you, and we are proclaiming good news to you, that you turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And so, folks, our lesson starts out with a question. What do you think is the most explosive subject that we deal with in 2024 in our society? You know, politics, can't seem to get away from it. I'm never more amazed. I don't remember when I was a kid there being this many elections. It seems like every other week we've got another election going on. You want to be a good steward and do the things and elect the good leaders, but it's sometimes kind of hard to keep up. Just saying. Abortion, obviously, that's a big issue that is in play. I think yet again, there's people that are just bound and determined, and it's unfortunate, but really, really polarizing in our society. Climate change, if you want to get into the environmental side, people. With regard to whether or not there is such a thing, who's responsible for it, what we're going to do, and it really creates a big issue. I've struggled with a few others. You know, the issue of going to electric vehicles, which I think we may be a little bit out ahead of the cart there, folks, these pale in comparison to the issue of Jesus. You know, was Jesus just a healer and a teacher? Was he a prophet? Was he an itinerant preacher that created a problem that the Jewish leadership needed to get rid of? You know, or is he the Son of God, the risen Savior, the name above all names? Folks, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, 17, and 19. Excuse me, Zoomies, I'm gonna move just a moment. Sorry, I had to move my notes where I could see them so I don't end up like that cross-eyed cat you see on the internet. So 1 Corinthians, easy for me to say, 15, 17 to 19. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. We see a very divisive situation here. And I think a lot of people want to hedge their bets just a little bit. It's like, well, not really sure that I'm all about, you know, the Jesus thing that's going on. But I'm living a good life, and I'm doing the things I need to do, and I'm being very helpful. And so I'm thinking that I'm going to get, you know, I'm going to win out in the end. And then there's others that, you know, kind of thinking about what the pastor said in the message this morning. But speaking the truth in love when you know they're wrong. It's just there's none. None of us has the ability. Folks, we see another situation where the Jewish leadership who really clung to the law couldn't measure up. Yet it never was a deterrent to them to think that, well, if the law is the law, and if that's what I've got to do to be able to find my way to heaven, I'm not doing very good. So they just made additional rules and a different additional hedging and a different additional types of things to be able to, I guess, come to a conclusion that, yeah, I guess I'm going to be fine. Very divisive. Matthew 21:22, brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So, folks, after Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas made three additional stops on this, their first missionary journey. We see three very encouraging themes. Number one, encouragement for the fledgling Christians. You know, brand new, under a lot of stress, under a lot of persecution as well. Focus on cities with larger populations. And then always beginning with the Jews before reaching on to the Gentiles. You know, we look at Paul, you know, I put this is my term, stubborn Paul. Stubborn Paul. Clearly aware Jesus called him to preach the gospel, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, but he flat wouldn't give up on the Jews. And you know, folks, I think, you know, from a situation of teaching or being able to facilitate and collaborate with folks on things, the ones that are closest to you, you don't give up on, first and foremost, but you think, gee whiz, if I can get it, they should be able to get it. You know, I use that term a lot. I've not, at least I don't think I have, in our times together over the years, tried to impress you with my inability to do math on the fly. And it just goes completely kerflooey, which, if that's not a word, it should be. It's one of those things that I use again and again and again is kiddos, you know, students, colleagues. If I can do this, anybody can do this. And they're just like, you don't know me, right? And so I think that we see something that's going to come to a head, a very good example today with regard to just how intoxicating culture is. You know, clinging to culture above, you know, basically all truth is something that we all do. We grew up with what we grew up with. We find solace there. We find, you know, great comfort there. And when somebody says, you know, maybe there's a different path forward, our initial response is, no, I don't think so. So it's interesting. Paul refused to give up on the Jews. They always went to the synagogues first. In each city that Paul and Barnabas went to, new believers came from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And folks, the Gentiles were seeking inclusivity. And we talked, last time I got to work with you, we talked about FOMO, you know, fear of missing out. And I don't really think that's the driving factor here. I know it's not. You know, God intended that the word be extended to the ends of the earth, the nations. Well, Gentiles, right? And so the fact that they had always been looked down upon, when they finally found inclusivity, that would have been a very, very motivating factor. That I think probably believers that were kind of on the fringe probably got their start because of the, you know, outreach of the gospel there. Gratitude that they had been involved. Gratitude that Jesus had died not just for a certain group of people, but that he died for all of us that repent and believe. And so, folks, in each city, we saw unbelieving Jews. Actually, that's not completely accurate. They were angry, unbelieving Jews. And it's interesting to me, something that makes me smile, and I think it's just because, you know, just new stuff, and the kids have all these different phrases that they use. I have an exercise that I do in some of my classes. It's a communications exercise. I might have told you about it, but what we do is we use Legos. And so I build a little, you know, structure. And then what we do is we put it in a room with a radio. The individual goes in and he's looking at it, she's looking at it, and they actually express what they're looking at. And the hope is that they're going to communicate well enough in order for the individuals that can't see what they're building to build, you know, an identical replica. And so I don't know if you guys are familiar, and I'm probably taking way too much time with this, but in the new Legos stuff, they have eyes that you can stick on the little pegs that come up, so there's eyeballs. And there's regular eyes, and then there's angry eyes. I didn't know that. And so, you know, I allow them to ask questions, you know, and try to make it reasonably fair. And I got to tell you, when we think in terms of inclusivity and actually being involved, you want to turn a bad lesson into a good one. Legos are your friend. And so they brought this back and they said, "Are they angry eyes?" And I'm how can you tell? And he says, "Well, they're angry." I'm like, "Oh, well, that clears it up." Not at all. But I went and looked at it, and sure enough, the eyes are, you know, it's a frowny face. And, you know, there's my generation, happy face, frowny face. And so we see unbelieving Jews, angry unbelieving Jews, and folks, angry unbelieving Jews who were absolutely not going to have this Christianity business. And so they actually made it their passion to go in and basically undo everything that Paul and Barnabas were at. And so these angry unbelieving Jews not only rejected the gospel message, but they actively sought allies in their opposition to the message that Paul and Barnabas had. So William Barclay said these Jews were infuriated. This is amazing to me. Infuriated that any of God's privileges would be extended to the Gentiles. That's some hatred, folks. I mean, you know, we toss hatred around a lot in 2022, but the fact that you may end up in heaven worshiping Jesus is a problem for me. You know, and you're just kind of like, I don't really get that, but you're not good enough for Jesus to love you. And we know full well, yes, you are. And the fact that you don't like it, tough. It doesn't matter. Jesus is going to love you no matter what, right? But the idea that would just be for me is just you know, crazy, right? Absolutely intent on keeping God's privileges for themselves. They saw, that this is great. I was amazed at this statement, because it really communicates the issue. The Jews saw the Gentiles as straw to be burned. Jesus saw them as a harvest to be reaped. Wow, do you ever think about that when you're thinking in terms of people that, you know, I don't know about that guy over there. I don't know. Don't know if he's, you know, worthy. None of us are worthy, right? And the other thing is, you know, I think I've used this phrase before. It just jumped into my mind, which is sure to be failure. But Penn and Teller, the big one, I think it's Penn, you know, the big guy, is an atheist. And he says, if you Christians really believed what you say you believed, you'd be spreading the word. Oh, that stings, doesn't it? That kind of stomps all over your feet. Because again, God did not need us for anything. He chose to have us. He chose to put us in the driver's seat to be able to spread the gospel. How's that working for you? To quote Dr. Phil, right? And so folks, it's interesting that there's plenty of room in heaven. Trust me. There's plenty of room in heaven. Don't trust me. Trust Jesus. He said so. So through it all, through all of this opposition, through all of the angry Jews, through all of the things that came along, Paul and Barnabas remained unwavering, unyielding in their sharing of the gospel, doing signs and wonders, and basically being the sermon that we all wish we could be and see each and every day. So folks, today we're going to add a little bit to the party. Right? Instead of just having those angry, unbelieving Jews, I need to work on that, man. We're going to see a different cultural challenge that comes about. And so, folks, I've got to go further here. I can't remember that Lycaonian in Lysias. I've got that wrong. Somebody help me with that. Say me again. Lystra. I'm struggling here, which probably I didn't need to tell you that. So this was a Roman colony. It had been established back since 6 BC. It was Roman Greek worship traditions. So the Roman gods, the Greek gods, very strongly resistant to a message of a Savior who came from heaven to die on the cross and save us. And so, folks, what we see is we see the Gentiles that are just, you know, clamoring to be able to be involved, that are very hungry for the word, praise the Lord. We see the angry Jews. We see this cultural situation that results in our outline, misdirected worship, proclaiming the living God, opposition faced, and encouragement given. And so, folks, in the Bible, Acts 14:11-13 says, when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they shouted, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was located just outside the town, brought bulls adorned in wreaths to the gates because he intended with the crowds to offer sacrifice. And so, folks, no apparent temple in Lystra. God got the crowd's attention through the miraculous healing of a hopeless man. And so, you know, we see the same song, separate verse, right? Over and over and over. Paul and Barnabas arrive. They go to the temple, start there, get told no, reach out to the Gentiles. But here, they really didn't have that type of a situation in the fact that it was a Roman colony, right? This is actually the third time that we see extremely similar healing situation. It parallels Peter's healing in Acts 3 that we talked about. In this case, Paul gazes at the man and says, stand up. And again, just as we saw in Acts 3, he responds by jumping and walking and finding his way. And so, folks, what would you think if you could put yourself in the sandals of the folks there, what do you think that they would think is going on? Now, they've been raised since they were little old bitty kids, right? Sure, they're going to think the gods have come down, which is kind of idiotic because the gods wouldn't come down. They had no use for the human race, right? They stayed where they were. They expected all of the accolades, but we're not going to Earth. Are you kidding me? You know, who would do that? So they feel like the gods had come down. And folks, this time they were not going to miss out. Talk about FOMO, right? Legend had it that previously the gods had come down and were basically ignored, which, as I'm understanding the character of the Roman and Greek gods, not something you really want to do. And so there were two individuals who offered hospitality, and there were abundant rewards that came along. But for everybody else, destruction and mayhem. Well, they're not going to miss again, right? Notice, not only did they not miss again, they brought, you know, the finest bull adorned with wreaths. And folks, the commentary that I saw indicates special significance here. They really wanted to make sure they weren't going to be wiped out. And so Paul and Barnabas obviously were horrified at their response. Perhaps a well-meaning and honest mistake. And folks, I struggle with that. I wrote that and I thought, I don't think that's fair. But I've left it because I don't know how else you would look at it. They're looking at Jesus, the message of Jesus, through their perspective, right? And so a God would have come down, and if you gain that the God's pleasure, then, you know, things are going to be good for you. And so possibly a mistake, possibly an issue of culture. But at the same point in time, Paul and Barnabas know there is one and only one living and true God. So we turn our attention to Acts 14:14-18. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, people, why are you doing these things? We are people also, just like you. And we are proclaiming good news to you, that you turn from these worthless things to the living God who made them, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way, although he didn't leave himself without a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling you with food and your hearts with joy. Even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. And so, you know, folks, the first thing there, again, if you're looking through your perspective and you think you're on the right track, how likely is it that you're going to make a change? And so, you know, you kind of have the idea, well, maybe they'll come around. Maybe they'll figure it out. They'll understand that we're doing this for them so that they will provide us with great, you know, stuff, right? And so they're really not queuing in. And folks, this area of miscommunication, I feel kind of, you know, Paul and Barnabas, how did we miss our message here? You know, God is, period, stop. And I think the frame of reference has to be that they're looking at it from a different perspective. And so God, yes, but God, little g. Okay? And so to make the point, they show their disagreement, their anguish, ripping the clothing. Ripping the clothing would be a sign of mourning, a sign of intense sorrow, and a response to blasphemy, which them being worshipped as God would certainly have been. And so we see Paul and Barnabas with just rigid determination to correct the issue, to get the people to turn from their sins and their worthless actions and worship the one true God. We're only men just like you. Notice Paul's approach, ladies and gentlemen. Those without a Jewish background, these had none, right? And so to go to the scrolls, to go to the things that Paul was expert in, would not have done, you know, very much good. It really doesn't do you a whole lot of good to be able to be told a story you know nothing about. And so instead of using the scriptures, he moves immediately to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, interesting, again, William Barclay gave a description, kind of a really neat illustration, with a point where they were at sail in the Mediterranean. And his men around him were discussing God and pretty much eliminate him altogether as any influence, any action, anything, just pretty much eliminate. Napoleon remains silent until they get to the point to where this is, you know, God's just not a thing out there. And that's the South Plainsian translation of the French. Basically, Napoleon lifts his hands and pointed to the sea and the sky, easy for me to say, and asks, "If that's so, gentlemen, then who made this?" What a powerful message that is, you know. There's a story, I think it's, I want to say Sherlock Holmes. He says, you know, if you eliminate all the possibilities, then whatever remains, as ridiculous as it may be, has to be it. And I think right here you see Napoleon, you know, not listed among the great, you know, people of the faith out there. But he says, then who made this? You know, I've told you the joke about the individual that got into a conversation with God and said, you know, they're right on the threshold of being able to create the earth. God says, oh, okay, go right ahead. And he says, well, I need to get some dirt. And God says, hold it right there. Get your own dirt. And you know, folks, I think sometimes we think about that and it seems so childlike and so, you know, just like a duh statement, right? But we have to understand that all of the miracles that God did, everything that we read about and we marvel at and worship, awesome God, got down into the details and made the dirt, right? And so everything that you see is because God chose for it to be. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, God's relationship was to go to the nations. Praise the Lord, because we get to be involved, right? The Gentiles, that's us. He allowed the individuals to go their own way. And folks, we've talked about this. I have a number of times It's just phenomenal to me that God loves me enough to make the stupid choices I do. And I guess, you know, you think in terms of the fact that maybe, just maybe, I'm going to get it right. No. No. You know, it's just flat out. And struggle as we may, and reading the Bible and trying as we might, not until we see Jesus. And then we're going to have other things to do, like worshiping Jesus through eternity. Folks, God loves the unlovable, even the angry Jews, even the individuals who flat out would not bend their knee. Gifts of unconditional love. I don't think we have a frame of reference for that. You know, I saw when you're working with putting these things together, you see a lot of interesting things. Both, you know, ones that you think, oh, I hope you find Jesus someday. I hope you find him. And then you see those that really kind of resonate with you. You know, those that usually take about 2 IQ points to understand. For me, but it was be the person that your dog thinks you are. Be the person that God knows you can be if you'll just take advantage. Folks, it's a gift, right? But the funny thing about a gift, you kind of have to take it. So we see belief standing in the way. We see language standing in the way. We see culture standing in the way. They said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're not having any of this. Acts 14, 19 and 20. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. When they won over the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into town. And the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. So over the course of Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey, they were always initially welcomed before jealousy surfaced and things kind of turned bad. Up to now, they'd been able to kind of focus in, kind of take the pulse of the crowd and escape. Escape. Sorry, I always want to put an X in there. Espresso and escape. I always want to put an X in there. But they escaped prior to being stoned. Not today. Not today. Whether it was responsive to later rejection, whether it happens to be the offense that the crowd at Lystra took at the fact that they would not accept the accolades that they were giving them. They had cohorts from Iconium and Antioch. Folks, 100 miles away. 100 miles away. And you know, I marvel at that. I know 100 miles isn't that big a deal. When I was working, I used to do a lot of stuff down in Austin. And you know, Austin's 200 miles. It's going to take me 3 hours to get there. And there's going to be a stop at the Starbucks at exit 342, I think it is, there in Bellmead, to be able to, get the little sustenance, you know, the glue that holds body and soul together at Starbucks, and then move on down. And so about 3 hours. 100 miles at this time, folks, would have been 4 days. Did I mention that the Jews were angry? They were absolutely bound and determined that they weren't going to have this. And 4-day trip, like, my goodness, leave the light on. They stoned him, they dragged him from the city and left. And folks, it's hard to know, the scriptures don't give us a lot of information there, whether they thought, oh my goodness, we've stoned the gods. Are we going to be in trouble? And so they dragged him out of the city to be able to kind of cover their hind end. Or if they felt like he's dead, we don't, you know, need dead people on the streets in the city. We'll move him out. You know, whatever it was. But they dragged him out and left him. A group of believers, power of the believers, encircle him. Come around, whether it was in mourning because of their loss. Whether it was to render aid, if perhaps they were still alive. Maybe if they were still alive, to protect them from additional attacks. Stanley Toussaint says that whatever the case, whether he was dead and God brought him back, whether he was on the threshold of death and recovered, the healing is rapid and miraculous. again, we see a situation. There's no explanation other than God. And you know, a lot of times we think in terms, we hear that at funerals and things of that nature. You know, usually close calls or something to where, well, I guess God still has some stuff for you to do, so you're still here. You know, I went, had a family member. So God's power demonstrated that he was not done with Paul. And Paul got up. This is amazing. Walked back into the city. Let me say that again. So he walked back into the city. And you know, again, when we think in terms of the phrase, God wasn't finished with him, God really wasn't finished with Paul. And there was still some work to be done in the city. And this demonstrated incredible courage, incredible faith in the persons of Paul. Continued to share the gospel. So folks, what do we learn from this? Number one, count on it. Opposition's going to come. It's going to be there. People are, you know, something as simple as Jesus loves you, you'd think would be very, very easy to say. Some people are like, yep, but I don't care. Which is unfortunate. But folks, the one truth, as we think back on the title of our lesson today, the one truth is you have to come to that point. Can anybody do it for you? You have to come to the point to where you realize just what a wretched, horrible individual you are. And that even though you have done everything you can think of in your power to make God not love you, he's like, sorry, I still love you. I have work for you. I have things planned out. I planned your life before the foundations of the earth were made. You think I'm not going to love you there? And so, folks, when it starts to get really, really close and you start to feel the impacts and the problems that come about, plug into your network of believers. I'm going to tell you, there ain't a day goes by when you're just miserable. When getting a call, a text, a card. How about that? I would even tell you that before the foundations were laid, God knew, I'm going to need to send him a card. My apologies. So they left for Derby. They left Derby. No truth to the fact that there was a restaurant there. Okay. So Acts 14:21-23, they probably did have a restaurant. Probably, anyway. After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it's necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. So folks, 60 miles, again, this would be several days, probably three according to the Wikipedia, and they're never wrong. They preached the gospel very successfully. They saw the numbers growing with no opposition or resistance. And folks, no opposition or resistance is very important to us because opposition is going to come, but it's not always going to be a bad day. So Paul and Barnabas do a big U-turn. Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Kind of strange, isn't it? Yeah, and you kind of wonder if, who knows how this works out, but you kind of have to wonder if Paul, you know, the Pharisee's Pharisee. God, are you sure? Are you sure that I need to go back there? Remember, we almost got stoned. Then we did. Almost. Are you sure? And again, you know, I don't think it's impolite or improper for you to say, God, are you sure? Because sometimes, again, those of us with, you know, not the sharpest knife in the drawer, it's nice to know. I've prayed the prayer, folks, I'm sure you have. God, please tell me In a way, I can understand it. Sometimes you're the bug, sometimes you're the windshield. New believers, including Timothy. Newbies needed encouragement. Paul had work to do. Man, we see the greatest generation. We've got work to do. You can play after you finish doing your work. We've lost that, folks. We've really lost that. And by the way, greatest generations, fewer and fewer and fewer, which, greatest for a reason. Work to do, foundations to solidify, an assurance of God's love and care. Folks, when you're feeling it, when it's just absolutely, God, I don't think I can do this. Isn't it very encouraging, that that clear message cuts through? You can. Folks, we see Paul dealing with the practicalities, the necessities. We needed leadership. Needed leadership in those cities because, if you're sitting there watching all of this stuff going on, don't you kind of get the idea that the people, the new believers, the new believers, my goodness, in between the tears and the fumbling with words, this has been, one for the ages. But in the midst of all of those new believers, in the midst of all of the things that are going on without leadership, don't you think people would be saying, don't know about this. Don't know about this. God, this is getting pretty hard. This is getting pretty difficult. And so having the leadership structure, having the organizational structure to be able to provide that network of believers out there. And folks, with prayer and fasting. Serious business. You see those, and prayer absolutely goes without saying. It's been something that we've been there. We've seen the last 2 weeks, we've seen the families that have, told us just, demonstrated the power of prayer. Fasting, we don't do that much. We hear about it, and occasionally, we have the time in the fall where, the pastor asks us to fast, to kind of set the stage. And so, for me, folks, it's it kind of kicks it up a notch, as Emerald says. Prayer, but prayer and fasting that comes along. Be still and know, I'm God. And folks, we miss that. We miss that boat, at least I do. A lot of times, when we see the political unrest, when we see the fight over abortion, we see the fight over something as seemingly distant as the environment, we lose track of Psalms 46:10. You could say, I'm not surprised. Right? I think we need to cling to that. We need to cling to the fact that God is God, and to quote Alistair Begg, He knows what He's doing. The fact that we can't see it is the fact that we can't see it. God will show us when He chooses to show us. Folks, He's got an investment in us, right? One that flat never had to... He didn't even need us for anything, right? But He chose to build us up. Big investment. And folks, when you think about the fact that He loved us so much, He sent His only Son to die and pave the way back to Him, I'm not sure that the word investment pales in comparison. That's unconditional love. That's commitment that you flat cannot, you cannot miss. Folks, Jesus stretches a hand to you, right? It's not us. Jesus stretches a hand to you. Gospel has always been divisive in some ways, folks. We feel the peace and salvation that it gives us, but at the same point in time, it challenges our sinfulness. I don't remember who the pastor was that made the comment that God's unconditional love, He'll never love you any more than He does, But he won't leave you alone either, right? It's not going to be like, okay, I love you, and I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. It is, no, we've got a plan that's moving forward. How about you get in my lane with me? Folks, this ends Paul's first missionary journey. More than 700 miles by land, 500 by sea. That lasted somewhere between 1 and 2 years. They were commissioned by the church in Antioch to God's grace. These two actually saw God's grace at work. Actually saw God's grace at work. Better than that, for you and me, it demolished the wall between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 says, "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put hostility to death." Praise the Lord. Okay? So, folks, next week, we're looking forward to Bill. Bill is going to be here to take us through the gospel. That's Acts 15. I can't wait to have a chance to see a new speaker, and Bill's a sweet, sweet guy, very, very knowledgeable, and really can't wait to be able to see that come along next week. Hope you'll be here with us. You're so kind. Put up with me. I appreciate you. Father, thank you so much for, again, just reminding us that the path's not easy, but it's also not something that we walk by ourselves. You're there, going before us, taking good care of us, making sure that we have everything that's necessary to support the plan. Father, the plan that you have for us. We thank you so much for these stories, and just we're just in utter amazement that people could act this way. And then we think in terms of 2024, and we're in utter amazement that people can act this way. But Father, we understand you're never surprised. We thank you for that. We bless you for that. You're an awesome, awesome God. Father, thank you so much for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us, to get up out of the grave and pave that way back to you. Praise you. Father, go with us as we leave this place. Bring us back next week when we're ready to hear a new message from Bill. And Father, I ask your blessings on him as he prepares. I ask your blessing on this wonderful class. We ask these through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.